Genesis chapter 21, I draw your attention especially to the verse 16. She went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. Let me not see the death of the child. That's what Hagar said. She says it with a broken and a heavy heart. Let me not see the death of the child. You see, the child is her own child. Not just her own child, but her only child, her only son. Ishmael is her dear son, and he's perishing. And she can't bear to watch him die. And she says, let me not see the death of the child. She loves her child. Can a woman, the Bible says, in fact the Lord says it, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, she may forget. But the Lord says, yet will not I forget. And neither Hagar forgets. She doesn't forget. She has compassion on the son of her womb. And yet he's no baby. He's not a baby. When she says child here, he's a lad. Three times he's called the child. The word also describes the newly born Isaac, who is a baby. But clearly Ishmael is older than Isaac. Quite a bit older, actually. He must be at least 13 years of age. But he's still just a lad. Just a child. Her son. But he's perishing. A young lad perishing. He's in danger of dying. You see, he's been a naughty lad. He's been a bad boy. That's what's happened. He's been a rascal. In fact, he was a mocker. Just a child. Just a lad. But he's a mocker. He mocked Isaac. He mocked the heir of the promise. He made sport of the promised one. He poked fun at this newborn lad. He poked fun at the promises of God. He was irreverent with the things of God. He played the fool. Just a child. That's all. But he mocked. He played the fool. You know, that's what unconverted children do. That's what unconverted lads do. That's what boys and girls do. Even boys and girls can play the fool. Even little children can mock at the things of God. Many of us were like that ourselves. We can remember our unconverted childhood, our unconverted youth. And you know, our most foolish days for some of us were our childhood days. Our most foolish days were our teenage days, when we were much younger. Most of the sins, many of the sins that we regret, can be traced to those days, to the youth, the folly of youth and childhood. As children, we were Ishmaels, mockers of God's word. As children and as boys and girls and as young people, very many of us were careless and irreverent with the things of God. And that's Ishmael, the lad mocked. The child made sport of the things of God. And you know, this age is renowned for that. This age is marked by irreverent, mocking children and young people. Children are renowned for making sport of the things of God. Now when you present children with a Bible in the schools, they would smile and be embarrassed. And they would mock and they would sport and they would jest. And they look upon the Bible as just a collection of myths and fairy tales and miracles that they don't believe. Children are mockers. Children are irreverent with the things of God. What does the Bible say? Fools make a mock at sin. Ishmael's a fool. This young lad who's perishing in the wilderness is a fool. Children can be foolish. Boys and girls here today, you can be foolish. You can be foolish with the things of God. You can mock going to church. You can mock your parents praying. You can mock the preaching. You can mock the things of God. We must not think that children are innocent. We must never think that children are sinless, that somehow they have good hearts. They don't. They have the seed bed of mocking. All have sinned. All have sinned. Even children. Even boys and girls. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And children are prone to hate God as much as adults. And children are prone to turn away from the things of God and to show no reverence for the things of God as much as adults. Children have fallen natures too. Children are naughty. Do you remember how Elisha, that old servant of God, how he was going up to Bethel one day, and as he was on the road going up, by the way, there were little children who came out. He came out of the city. And you know what they did? They mocked him. They mocked the man of God. He was wearing the prophetic garment. He was known to be a man of God who preached the word. He dealt with the things of the Lord. But he was mocked. They mocked him. The children called him a baldy-headed man. And they said, go up, go up, go up like your father Elijah. Just go up. Get out of her sight. Get out of her road. Get out of her town. Go up, you baldy-headed man. And they mocked. And you know, mocking hurts the man of God. The Bible talks about trial of cruel mockings. Cruel mockings. And I think the apostle must have had Elisha in mind when he wrote that. Cruel mockings. And it was the little children. It wasn't men and women. It was the little boys and girls. It was just the little children who came out. And they mocked him. And they hurt him. Cruel mockings. You know, little children can be cruel. Little children can be very cruel. In fact, some of the things that we remember as the most cruel things that we've ever seen happened in school. It was children that done it. To each other. Cruelty. Bullying. Name-calling. Hurting. Cutting. Driving people over the edge. Cruel mockings. Little children are capable of that. Great sinners. Ishmael's a naughty lad. He's a mocker. We often read of mocking in the Bible. Didn't Jude say about the apostles how that they told us there shall be mockers in the last time? And children are among that number. And sometimes they just have to follow their parents, because they learnt it very often from their parents as well as from their friends. Do you remember how the apostles, whenever God filled them with the Holy Spirit and they were turned into new men, what did the people say? They mocked them and says, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. And no doubt there were children among that as well. That's what they were learning from their parents. Mocking, mocking. Do you remember whenever at Athens, whenever Paul preached at Athens, and when as soon as they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. They mocked. Children, Ishmael reminds us, children can mock the things of God. The Bible, the church, the children's meeting, irreverence. That's Ishmael's problem. Though just a child. And that has led to him being cast out. Because the mocker's cast out. The mocker will be cast into hell. The mocker will be put into the great fire and into the burning heat. He's cast out. He's been cast out by Abraham. Cast out into the wilderness. Cast out to perish. And he wanders in the wilderness of Beersheba with his mother. Lost. Without water and without hope. His strength goes. He's without strength now. And he's without hope. is perishing. The child is perishing. And the mother takes him and casts him under one of the shrubs. And then she goes away off, a wee journey off, a distance off, about a bow shot away from him. Distant, and leaves him thirsting there and dying and perishing under the shrub alone. No hope. And she says, let me not see the death of the child. She doesn't want to see him die. She can't bear to watch it. And that's why she leaves him there alone and goes off. I don't want to see it. I don't want to watch it. Let me not see the death of the child. And you know something? She didn't see it. Because God is merciful. And God is gracious. She didn't see it. She dreaded to see it. She thought she was going to see it. She didn't want to see it. And she didn't see it. She saw him live. She saw him raised. She saw him brought out of his hopeless estate. She saw him receiving water from the well of life that God had showed to her. She saw him grow and prosper and be fruitful. She saw him live. She saw him an adult. She saw him a family man. And she saw him a father of many children. Because God saw her broken heart and heard her cry. I'm going to allegorize the story today. That's how I'm going to apply it. I do so in the light of our mission among the boys and girls. Not only this special week of mission that was coming up with the children, but also the ongoing work amongst the children in this house, year after year, month after month. The Sabbath school, the children's meeting. I want to allegorize this passage and apply it in that context of us as those who are concerned for the children, for boys and girls. And not only to Sabbath school teachers and children's workers and to us as a congregation as we come to this mission, but also as parents. Because as parents, what makes us parents? We have children. And I think we should have a heart like this. Something like this in us that is in Hagar. Let me not see the death of the child. And so it's in that context that I apply this story by way of allegory. You see, brethren and sisters, there are things worse than death, aren't they? Death's not the worst thing. There are many things worse than death, actually. But one of the worst things worse than death, physical death, is eternal death. Everlasting death. The lake of fire and perishing forever and ever in sin and going on ever and ever with a wicked heart in hell and moving amongst all the reprobate and all the damned, sinning forever and ever in that endless death, that terrible death in the lake of fire. That's the worst death of all. And for our children, we should say, let me not see the child die. Let me not see the child die that death. Let me not see the death of the child. Let me not see the everlasting perishing of the children, of our offspring, of the lad, of the son, of the daughter, as parents and as teachers in Sunday school and as children's workers. We should have something of this mindset of Hagar. Let me not see the death of the child. We don't want to see him lost. That naughtiness that is in the children, that irreverence that is in the boys and girls, that lack of fear of God, which is the hallmarks of unregeneracy, that unbelief and irreverence, The no fear of the Lord, the mark that they're not born again, the mark that they're perishing. Not only must adults be born again, but children must be born again to. And as Christian workers and as Christian parents, we need to see the danger for the Ishmaels that we have to deal with, the unconverted children, the irreverent. Ishmael pictures the danger naughty children will come to, far off, cast out, danger of the burning, danger of the fiery torment, the thirst that Ishmael experiences is but a foretaste of the thirst of hell. You remember how the Lord, in the agony of the cross and burying our hell, he said, I thirst. You remember how the rich man, oh, send Lazarus, that he may but dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. Perishing, the heat, the torment, the thirst. Ishmael is perishing. And she can't bear the scene. And she goes far off with this in her mind. Oh, don't let me see the death of the child. It's a very emotive scene. I hope you felt that when we read it. It's a heart-rending scene, actually. We really need to go into it and try to feel how Agar feels. And the state that Ishmael's in. It's a scene that, spiritually speaking, is very real today. In our towns and streets, and in our churches and in our homes, before we're very sick, they're perishing. The naughty children are perishing. Those who treat the word of God with unbelief and irreverence, they're perishing. The mockers are perishing. But we don't run them down. We don't destroy them more. We want them to be saved. We don't want to ruin them more. We want to rescue them. Want them saved. Want the grace of God to come to them. Want them to experience the mercy. We want to have the mindset of Hagar. Let me not see the death of the child, even though a mocker. It actually reminds one of similar feelings that Esther had. Esther, good godly Esther had similar feelings. You remember how she said, whenever she foresaw the danger of her people perishing, she says, how can I endure to see the evil that comes onto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? How can I endure it? That my children are lost and perishing. How can I endure it? That they've no fear of God. How can I endure it? That they mock the things of the Lord. How can I endure it? The evil that's come upon them. Good old Esther. And good old Hagar. Let's focus then on the woman. Let's focus on this thinking that she has. This feeling that she has. And this saying that she says. And what she does. With an empty bottle. There's no water now. And with a perishing son in her arms, what does she do? I want to look at what she does. The first thing she does, what does it say there? She cast him under one of the shrubs. She cast him under one of the shrubs. She's going to leave him now. There's nothing she can do now. Hope is gone now. The bottle's empty, there's no water. It's the end. Everything has failed. It's the end of the road now. He's going to die. And Hagar can't bear to watch that last agony and those final death throes. She can't watch it. And she goes away off. But the first thing she does, she casts him under one of the shrubs. That's a good thing she did. It's the only thing she can do now. It's the last thing. She doesn't cast him into the open. She doesn't just drop him, as it were, amongst the dust or the sand and the burning heat. No, she gets him under a shrub. One of the shrubs. I'm sure it's the biggest shrub, the best shrub, the one that gave the best cover of all. She got him under the shrub. And that's where she leaves him. She doesn't leave him in the open, you see. She doesn't cast him carelessly and cruelly down. No, she gives him some shelter. She finds the best covering to prolong the life as much as possible, to keep hope going as long as possible, to shade him in the expectation that there might yet be some intervention. And she puts him under the shrub. That's all she can do. Put him under the shrub. That's all she has left. And that's what she did. Ishmael, the cast out one, is also the cast down one. And the cast under the shrub one. He's under a canopy. And we have to get the children under a canopy. There's nothing else. It's the only thing we can do. We can't save the child. We can't save the child from perishing. We have to cast the child under the canopy. Under the canopy. That's what we do. And what canopy has God provided for us in this wilderness world? What canopy has God given to us to cast our children under? What is there? What is there in this awful place, this terrible wilderness of sin in this world? What has he planted in the earth to provide for us a canopy under which we can cast our children? You know what the canopy is. It's God's word. God's holy word. That's all there is. That's the only hope. That's the only shade from the heat of the day. It's the canopy of the gospel. It's the canopy of God's holy word. He's planted it in the earth. He's caused it to take root deeply and to grow up outwardly so that underneath it all the nations, not just boys and girls, but all the nations may come and find the canopy. She cast them under one of the shrubs. And that's what we have to do with our children. The Lord has raised up a plant of renown in his holy word. He's planted a great tree of the gospel, and children need to be brought under. That's all we can do. You can't save the child. The naughty child, the perishing child. You can just cast them under the canopy. You can just get them in under the word. You can just bring the shade of the gospel over them. It's the only hope. It's the path to salvation. There's no other way. She gets them under the shade and goes off. Now, that in itself is not enough. We know that. Just because he's under the shrub isn't going to be a marvelous deliverance in itself. Many people are brought under the word. Many children have been under the canopy of the gospel and have still perished. Many have perished under the canopy. But you still have to be brought under it. It's not enough in itself. There needs to be something else. There needs to be the power and intervention of God. But that has to happen. We have to get the children under the word. We have to bring them up under the means of grace. That they be taught the word of God. They may perish even at that. But they will certainly perish if they don't have that. And so you have to cast the children under the word. Make sure you bring the canopy of the word to your children. Make sure when you teach them in Sunday school and in the children's meeting that it's the canopy of the word you're spreading over them. Make sure it's a gospel shade and not nonsense and stories and jokes and amusement. It's too serious for that. They're perishing. They need to see reverent, God-fearing teachers. They need to see men and women of God who are serious in the things of the Lord like Hagar.
Get them under the canopy. It's the right path. It's the first thing. Children need the covering of God's word. That's why we have Sabbath school. That's why there are efforts among the children to teach them and instruct them every week. And that's why there's a special effort next week. And that's why you bring your children here to the services. You're bringing them under the canopy. That's what it's all about. This pulpit's a canopy. As long as it has the pure preaching of the word of God, it's the only hope for your children. Don't take them away from the canopy. And cast them out into the burning heat of the day without that cover. They need the word. Don't take the word away from your children. And don't take your children away from the word. Don't. You'd be a fool to do that. Get them under the canopy. That's why we catechize. That's why we get them to memorize the Bible. It's all the process of casting them under the marvelous shrub of the gospel. The next thing she does is to go physically away from him. She goes a distance from him, it says. But not too far. It's just a bow shot. 50 metres maybe, something like that. Not too far. Distant enough not to see the death throes, but not so far as for him to be out of sight and out of mind. She won't see that agony and that final death throe, but she still sees him. He's still in her mind and in her heart. It actually says, though she goes off a bow shot, it actually says she sat over against him. She sat over against him. She didn't go that far away. She hasn't given up. He's not yet dead. And she's going to pray. And she sat over against him. The child is still on her heart. Let me not see the death of the child. And the text says she lifted up her voice. Now, I think it's right to assume, though it doesn't say in the text, that she lifted up her voice to God. Certainly, that's what the Christian church is to do for the perishing souls. Lift up their voice to God. That's what the watchman is to do. Lift up thy voice, God says to the watchman. Lift up your voice. Stand in the gap and lift up your voice. And not just lift up your voice in the preaching, but in the praying, in the interceding. And Hagar standing in the gap for the child. Against him. I like that. She hasn't forgotten him. She hasn't given up, though it looks so hopeless. She's standing in the gap, lifting up her voice. Putting them under the canopy isn't enough, children's worker and parent. You have to stand against the child and lift up your voice. Lift up your voice for your children. Lift up your voice for your children. Do you not know the danger they're in? Do you not know they're perishing? Do you not know this scene is as real for your child in the dangers of this wicked world? And you don't lift up your voice for your children? Lift up your voice. Let me not see the death of my child. Lift up your voice. That's what Sunday school teachers need to do. Oh yes, you get your lessons prepared. You have it all worked together, and that's good. But lift up your voice too. Getting them under the canopy, as I said, is one thing. Prayer and intercession is another thing. Remember Paul? He was a great preacher, but he's also a great man for lifting up his voice to God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, that they might not perish. my heart's desire and my prayer to God, that they won't perish. They're perishing. Let me not see the death of Israel. Let me not see the death of the Jew. Let me not see the death of the child. Are we praying for souls? Or are we criticizing souls? And running down souls? And abusing them for their sin and their naughtiness? Or are we desiring their salvation and their rescue? Sit against the child. Sit against the child and lift up your voice. It also adds, and wept. It was not a cold, formal prayer. It was not just a wee proper lifting up of the voice, the wee rigmarole that we can say. She wept. There's a brokenness. There's a burden. There's a deep, grave, genuine concern. The founder of the Salvation Army said, try tears. Try tears. It's the thing lacking in the Christian church today, isn't it? We follow Jesus in our profession, but we don't really walk in his steps. When he beheld the city, he wept over it. Oh, we're followers of Jesus, aren't we? I follow Jesus. Do we have his tears? We're not desperate enough for souls. Paul could say, I say the truth in Christ. I don't tell lies. My conscience bears me witness. And the Holy Ghost is very present in my conscience, he says. I have great heaviness. Continual sorrow in my heart. How many of us are like that? And we wonder why we don't see souls saved. Try tears. We're not desperate enough for souls. The canopy, the voice, the tears. But after this, something mighty took place. I won't detain you long by looking at it all in its minute detail because the time is gone. But I want to say just one thing briefly. Hagar had a work done on her. She had a work done on her. Before it was done in the child. She had a work done on her. So that she could powerfully be instrumental in the lad's deliverance. Ishmael's going to be delivered. Ishmael is going to be saved. Ishmael is not going to perish, but a work has to be done in Hagar. And so the Lord speaks to Hagar. You know, souls won't be saved until the Lord starts to speak to us, to Christians. The Lord speak to Hagar. The angel of the Lord called her out of heaven. What ails you, Hagar? Don't fear. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I'll make him a great nation. So the Lord's speaking to her. The Lord's dealing with Hagar. The Lord doesn't come along, as it were, and just deliver Ishmael. No. He deals with the mother. He speaks to the mother. He speaks to the one who's burdened and crying for the perishing. He directs the soul winner. He gives her direction. Now, as I said, I haven't time to look at it all. But the Lord's leading her. And the Lord opens her eyes. The children won't be saved until the Lord opens our eyes. The Lord opened her eyes till she saw something. And what did she see? What did the Lord show her? A well of water. There was a well of water there, but she didn't see it until the Lord opened her eyes, until the Lord directed her and did a work in her.
Before souls are saved, the Lord needs to work in us.
Before the Lord works in sinners, he works first of all in his people. We need the Lord to work in us, enabling us to present with power a seen, a realized, a felt, an experienced Christ. She could do nothing to see Ishmael saved until she had her eyes opened and saw the well of water. And she brought real water to him. She didn't just bring a wee message. She didn't just bring a wee word. No, she brought real water. Water that she herself had drawn from that well. Water that she herself had experienced in her life. It was a reality to her, and she brought it to that perishing child, and he was saved. We will never see souls saved until we have experiences like that, where we see Christ, where we experience the freshness and the refreshing grace of his love, and it fills our soul again. And then we go and talk to sinners out of that fullness. That's why we're not seeing souls saved. It's just a wee ABC. A wee talk, a wee word. Oh, we need to speak to sinners out of a heart that's been at the well. And so may the Lord bring us to the well again, to drink abundantly from the wells of salvation and taste and see that the Lord is good, and in his guidance and direction bring us to souls to present to them the water of life. And so the preacher needs to be in touch with God, and the evangelist needs to be in touch with God, and the Sunday school worker, and the children's meeting worker, more than anything else, needs to be in touch with God.